Well, hey, friends, and welcome back to The Messy Table, an ordinary space for real women, imperfect stories, and the God who's at work in our mess. And if you've ever joined us before, you know that most of the time, the content that comes out of this podcast is us interviewing some incredible women about their powerful stories and how God's been at work in the details of their mess. But occasionally, we also take some intentional time to zoom in on not just God in one of our stories, but the greatest story of all time. One time, we dug deeper into the real Christmas story. And another time, we talked about the truth behind a popular verse that often is seen on coffee mugs, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And that verse is so beautiful, but we chat about just why knowing the full context actually makes it so much better, so much richer, and so much more meaningful. And that's exactly what we're going to do today with arguably the most important story in the Bible. So we're going to unpack and untangle the best story, the best news, and really the greatest claim of all time. An event that literally split time in two and changed not only history, but the right now, today, present that we are all currently living in, and all that is still to come. So even if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, man, it's so easy to get distracted or discouraged and forget why we believe what we believe, or why it matters, or what's at stake. Or if you're not a Christian, not a believer, or you just haven't really taken the time to think long and hard about what you believe, first, please know that you are so welcome here. And second, I think you might still find that these claims are worth considering. By the way, if we've never had the chance to meet, my name is Jen Jewell, and I have the honor of hosting this faith-fueled conversation-style podcast, where we are also partnered with the women of my church, Life Church, where we're also huge fans of the YouVersion Bible app, God's Word literally in our back pockets and hundreds of languages for free. And this table is simply a gathering place for women from all over to be reminded of truth and to be encouraged by women who've been there, who get it, and who are honestly just counting on God to show up. And today, we're bringing in the big guns. I'm also joined by my good friend and co-host, Jen Cantrell, who's been a guest on the podcast before and always has great nuggets of wisdom to share. So we're making it easy on you today. Two women, one name, and we are just excited to dive in to one of the messiest but most profound stories of all time. So grab your coffee, pull up a chair, and join us at the messy table. All right, Jen, you ready for this?
Yes.
So we have been friends for almost 18 years. Can you believe it?
It's hard to believe.
Our friendship is almost a full-grown adult.
That's true.
Which makes me feel old.
Yes, it makes me feel old too, because I just don't feel like it's been 18 years, you know?
You have two teenage drivers. Well, you have three teenagers, but two teenage drivers. I have one that just turned 15 and I'm like, how is this happening?
Yeah, it's a blur.
It's a blur. So Jen was my very first friend when we got married and moved to Tulsa. And we are friends for a lot of reasons, but one of my favorites is that we can talk about weird stuff in the Bible.
Yes.
Or deep theological questions, or maybe dabble in a conspiracy theory every now and then. Yes. Or like end of the world predictions. So I feel like you're that friend for me. So thank you.
You're welcome.
For I feel giving the me same. An outlet.
Yes, I feel the same. It's fun to have someone who'll go down those rabbit trails with yes. me and be able to talk about it and not be like, wow, you're yes. really weird.
We still know that we're not totally crazy.
Yes, yes.
Okay, so I first interviewed you back on episode 63. It was called Joy in the Depths of Suffering. And before we kind of dig into today's episode, I wanted you to just touch on that because it was so powerful. And for those who maybe either didn't hear it or maybe now, a couple years later, you know, could be going through something that's really hard. And I think it'd be a great episode to go back and listen to. So could you give us a little quick snapshot of that?
Sure. Basically, it was just about a time in my life that was really difficult when my mom had gotten sick and I had to take care of her. And I had three small children mm-hmm. and just her journey through that illness.
She moved in with you.
She moved in with us. Yeah, she was with us for 2 years. And then we just went through a lot of ups and downs, had some trouble relationally with my dad. And he kind of got out of the situation and kind of started his own life. And that was very difficult. And then she ended up passing away from that disease. And so it was just a time in my life where I was able to really get through it through God's power and just learning how important it is that sometimes when he doesn't take a circumstance away and he makes us walk through it, he is right there and he has so many valuable lessons to teach us and to help us. And really, you can't do it well without him and without his grace.
Well, that's one thing I love about you is that you're kind of a lifelong learner. Like you're always ready for whatever God's teaching you. And then you pass them along to people like me and the people, you know, listening on the podcast. So really powerful. You just have a lot of wisdom and depth. And so I would definitely encourage people to go back and listen to that. I'll link it so that's easy to find. Well, we are intentionally doing this the week after Easter, because even though Easter is about Jesus, it's also a holiday and it's easy to get distracted by, you know, lots of good things, but wanting everyone to have a cute outfit and putting together Easter baskets, or maybe, you know, you hosted an Easter meal or you took something to an Easter meal, or maybe you're on staff at a church or you serve at a church. And so, you know, you're doing great things, serving, helping other people focus on Jesus. But I do think it can be easy, as silly as it sounds, to get past Easter and almost put it on a shelf for next year and forget to really just sit in it and like linger in it, think about and process what God, what Jesus has done for us. I don't know. What do you think?
Yeah, absolutely. I think so. I think it's easy just to go, oh, it's one more holiday, or we've done, you know, been here, done that before. And you just kind of get into the motions of everything instead of really sitting down to meditate and take time to process it and go, this really happened. This is really true. And what does that mean for me today? And what does that mean? Or what more is there to learn about it? Because I think he constantly reveals new things to us.
Yeah. I think Christmas and Easter are definitely those two things. It's like, we know the story. Like even if you're a non-Christian, you know the story of what happened. But to peel back the curtains and really look at the details and the application for what this means, like how I can live today and how I can walk in freedom, is so huge. And so I think it's important to not hurry past it, but to just sit in it.
It's one of the biggest claims that has ever been made really in history, that Jesus was the Son of God and that he rose from the dead and died for us on the cross. And so that's a big statement. We've got to unpack it personally to really treasure it and to really understand the full depth of what he did for us.
Also, quick disclaimer, we are not theologians or pastors or experts, and this will not be an exhaustive account of every detail. We're going to hit some highlights. We're going to talk about some really interesting things, or things that we find interesting to us, some of the evidence that really points back to this being true and why we believe it's true. But we are two moms and it's nap time for your precious baby girl that you are actually in the process of adopting. Did we talk about this yet?
No, we haven't.
Well, tell them. Tell them that you have a sweet little baby in the next room. She's not really a baby.
Yes, she's sleeping. Yes, she's 2.5. And so we fostered her for about 9 months, and then we were given the privilege to get to adopt her. We're just waiting on a finalization for a court date. So hopefully in the next couple of months, it'll be finalized.
Yeah, she's absolutely precious. But just know that we don't think that we're awesome and that we have all these things figured out, but we do love to talk about it. And we think it's worth talking about and thinking about and processing just what it really means that Jesus came to this earth. He lived, he died, he rose again, and he has empowered us to walk in freedom and love. And so that's what we're going to do.
Sounds good.
Okay, so again, most people know this story, but let's start with the basics, Jen. Just kind of give us some highlights of what happened in this story.
Okay, so Jesus was a man who claimed to be God's son, claimed to be the Messiah to the Jewish people. So because of this claim, he was very controversial, and a lot of the Jewish, you know, high leaders and council, they were threatened by him. So they ended up putting him on trial and trying to, you know, crucify and put him to death for some kind of claim, but they really couldn't do that because it was against Jewish law for them to put someone to death. So it ends up going to a Roman trial, and they basically say he's innocent, really. And then
multiple times.
Yeah, multiple times. And the crowd, though, just won't stop. Just a riot breaks out. And so they end up just kind of not knowing what to do. So they just say, all right, fine, we'll just release him to you. You guys do whatever you, you know, want with them. And he says, I think it was Pilate saying, we'll give him 39 lashes. And so they whipped Jesus 39 times, which typically 40 would kill a man. So mm-hmm. that was very significant because most people weren't even or before crucifixion, they weren't supposed to have any lashes. They mm-hmm. weren't supposed to receive that punishment. It was one or the other. So anyways, he receives 39 lashes. He ends up being crucified next to two criminals. And there's just some fascinating things that go on during his mm-hmm. death. You have some crowd going by, just kind of mocking him, not believing his claims. You've got one prisoner also doing the same thing, mocking the other prisoner. You've got finally realizing, oh my gosh, like, please remember me when you enter your kingdom. You're innocent, mm-hmm. you know? And then you've got him finally dying. And at the moment of his death, you've got an earthquake. You've got the darkness for 3 hours across the land. You've got a temple curtain being torn in two. Mm-hmm. So pretty significant things going on at the time of this death. Then he's buried. And through that is even interesting because as he's in his tomb, you've got Passover happening as a big Jewish, you know, holiday. They're celebrating, so they can't do some of the proper burials. So the women end up going the next day in the morning to be able to work on that. And they find him, the stone removed, an angel appearing, and he's gone. And so they end up going back, telling the disciples that he is risen. Mm-hmm. And then we've got accounts of him appearing to other disciples and a crowd of people of, I think, about 500 at one point. And so there you have kind of just a little synopsis yep. of the claims and the main things that, mm-hmm. that went on.
Good job. Good job. And leading up to all this in the Old Testament, pretty much everything is pointing to a coming Messiah. Even the old sacrificial system was when somebody sinned, you know, that you would sacrifice an innocent lamb or animal or whatever it was to make atonement for your sin. And so, you know, there's so many prophecies that point to Jesus being the fulfillment of all these prophecies to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, because we know that we can't save ourselves. We can't do this on our own, that we need help. We need atoning for.
Yes. And I actually, so speaking of prophecy in there too, I looked up just how many prophecies did Jesus fulfill in mm-hmm. his lifetime? And it's over 300. And then somebody did the math on that and said, even for one man to fulfill 48 prophecies, right. it would, the chances are one
the
times
probability.
Like 10 to 157th power.
Well, and we might talk a little bit more about the prophecies here in a little bit, yeah. but it's just,
yeah.
amazing. Mm-hmm. It's remarkable.
Okay, so maybe you're a little bit skeptical of the whole resurrection and, you know, crucifixion of Jesus, or mm-hmm. maybe, you know, maybe you're even a believer and you don't know why you believe mm-hmm. in the resurrection. Like, you were just told this or taught this and you've never really gone and looked at any details yeah. of, is there historical evidence behind this? What are the real reasons for this besides mm-hmm. just being told or reading a scripture about it?
And one thing that I know we both agree on is that this isn't a blind faith. Like, God has given us a lot of evidence to stand on. And then, yes, at some point we do have to, you know, take a stand and take a leap of faith. It's both, but it's not like we're just believing in some random thing just because someone told us to.
Right. Absolutely. So why don't we take a look at some of the historical evidence and maybe some other evidences that we have seen that affirm Jesus's resurrection.
Yeah, sure. Well, I think we can leave a lot of the nitty gritty details to the experts because, again, we're not experts. But yeah, I would love to quickly touch on some of the reasons that we do personally believe in God and that we've, you know, trusted in Jesus. It's a random story, but years ago before Derek and I had kids, we got scuba certified. And so we went scuba diving a couple different places and it was awesome. Well, one thing Derek wanted to do one time when we were on a trip with his cousin that I did not do was go night diving, because if a shark's going to have me for dinner, I like want to see it coming, you know?
Yeah,
so I didn't do that. But one thing when he went night diving that the dive instructor told him was that it's going to be pitch black down there. You do have flashlights, but of course it only goes so far. And so he said, it's pitch black down there. And it's common to get disoriented because you can't tell which way is up from down. And so he said, if you do get disoriented, always look for your bubbles because they always go up. And that was just a really good picture for me of when I am doubting or I am confused about do I really believe this? Or does it just sound like a fairy tale today? Just to always go back and look for some of these bubbles, because they're always going to go up. So obviously for someone who maybe isn't a believer, this might not be their starting point. But for us, the starting point is simply the Bible. The Bible claims to be, you know, God's inspired word. And if that is really true, and I believe that it is, then we should carefully consider its significance. And so it's pretty amazing that the Bible is a collection of 66 individual writings originally in three different languages. And so we had Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. And I think there's like 40-ish unique authors. So it is so rich in diversity, but yet it also has this constant theme woven throughout. And I think it's written over about like 1500 years. So that's pretty remarkable to have that. So I would say that's a really great starting point. Another one I think is just simply creation. Like God has designed this incredible world. I love Romans 1, 19 through 20 that says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." And so whether it's the human eye, whether it's DNA, which I couldn't talk about that for 30 minutes, but somebody could talk about it for hours. Learning about some of these just really intricate parts of the world or the solar systems and the galaxies, even like mathematical equation, which I hate math, I'm not good at math, but there's so much design and intention that really points to creation having a creator. It's pretty amazing. So I think creation is another big one. There are some pretty fascinating archaeological and historical accounts that, you know, these are real people and real places in the Bible. And so one thing I love to do is like, if I'm reading about Ephesus, Google ancient Ephesus. If I'm reading about Tyre, Google ancient Tyre and how part of it's in the sea right now, which is actually a prophecy. I think there's so many historical documents that aren't in the Bible, but they are really like corroborative information that really line up timelines and all kinds of things that are really fascinating. Prophecies, like we already kind of touched on, are just amazing. Some that are just so down to the detail, like you said, that the probability of these things being fulfilled all in one man, Jesus Christ, is mind-blowing. I think a big one, obviously, is just looking at Jesus's life and the way that he talked and the things that he said and the miracles that he did, and obviously his life, death, resurrection that are so huge. And I think even just the fact that like we have intuition and we have instinct and there's some invisible morality code that we all somehow seem to follow. Like we know that murder and rape is wrong. So obviously there's a ton that we could talk about and we're just hitting the highlights, but it's pretty fascinating.
Yeah, it is. I mean, I feel like there's a lot of evidence in all the things that you mentioned that just have to at least get us to question, at least get us to wonder, like, yeah, there has to be more to this. It's just too complex and too amazing. And there's so many similarities between, you know, humans and animals and creation. And like you said, mathematically, it lines up. And you have to wonder, there's a mark that's been left and you can see a common thread. And so that has to lead us to think there has to be something greater. There has to be a creator. And so then as you kind of go down that trail and trying to figure out, well, then who is it? You know, there's so many different options that are out there of thinking, how do I know?
Right.
And a couple of the evidence that I feel like are out there too, just is from personal testimony. I mean, you can talk to a lot of people who follow Jesus and ask them to tell you, well, why, you know, what have you experienced? What is different in you? And all of them will say there's change. You know, they're not the same that they were when they first started out following Jesus. The person they become, there's great character development. There is freedom from certain habits. There is peace and joy. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means that just evidence basically of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So when you think about those things and you see that in somebody's life, you start going, this must be real. This, something is active here. Something is changing somebody's life. And I think that that is almost on a continuum. You can go all the way back and read, you know, from personal testimony of followers of Jesus from hundreds and thousands of years ago, all the way up until now, and you will find similarities in those answers.
Yeah.
And I think that's pretty interesting.
It is.
I feel like if it wasn't true and if it wasn't, you know, you would see a lot of discrepancy. You wouldn't see a lot of commonality between that.
Yeah. And I love that Jesus even comes for the skeptics. You know, you have James, the half brother of Jesus, that didn't believe before he rose from the dead. And he ends up being, you know, basically an early church staple. You have Thomas, who I think Thomas gets a bad rap for being doubting Thomas, but really he's just saying, like, show me evidence. Like, I want to see you. And then you even have the Apostle Paul, who was persecuting the church, you know, killing Christians, or at least standing by while Christians were killed, who ends up having this, you know, radical encounter with Jesus and completely does a 180.
Absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears after his resurrection, and he's talking to a couple of the disciples, and they don't even recognize that it's him, mm-hmm. because they're just, you know, they're just so certain that he's dead, and mm-hmm. they're just so caught in their grief that they, I think, are even having trouble seeing and believing. And here he is face to face talking with them. But Jesus is so patient. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't scoff at them like, oh my mm-hmm. gosh, how can you not tell that it's me? How do you not know? And he just sits there and asks them a few questions. And it says that, you know, then it was revealed before them, and that he made himself known to them. And I think that's amazing, because he's so patient and he's so loving that he will take time to reveal himself to you. Mm-hmm. So if you're in a spot where you're just kind of unsure, or you're just barely, you know, you're curious and you're like, well, I just need to know more. I just can't fully see this picture. Ask him. Mm-hmm. Ask him to reveal himself to you, because he wants to. Mm-hmm. He wants to make himself known.
Yeah, 100%. You know, Paul said, for if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and our faith is useless. So I think that so much hinges on the resurrection, and so much hinges on Jesus. Again, we talked about all of these Old Testament prophecies that were prophesying a coming Savior, a coming Messiah that would take away their sins. And one chapter in the Bible that I love is Isaiah 53. So this is in the Old Testament. This is written way before Jesus came. And it talks about this suffering servant that would come, and that he would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. And yet it says, it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. He was buried like a criminal, put in a rich man's grave. And it goes on to say that it was the Lord's good plan, though, to crush him and cause him grief, because when his life was made as an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper. It says, when this suffering servant sees all that he's accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of that, God's righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted as righteous, and that he will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. So this is just one chapter, and I didn't read it all. Mm-hmm. There's so much in Isaiah and in other books of the Bible that talk about, you know, this suffering servant that would also be a righteous king.
A righteous king.
And yeah. So you got this suffering servant, this righteous king. How are these two things going to fit together in one man? And I think we see it in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's one of my favorite chapters of Isaiah, just because it's just talking about that, you know, basically we are the reason that he's being crushed. We mm-hmm. are the reason that he was whipped and beaten. And I think that that's something that's so important to remember. You know, it's not we have to personalize it. We have to make sure that we put ourselves in that story. Yeah. And it's not just something we're hearing and just going, oh, it was this man and he took on, you know, this. Right. It's my sin that mm-hmm. he took. It's my bad attitudes. It's my wrong motives. It doesn't have to be these huge things you think mm-hmm. of, right?
It's both.
It's both. It's everything. And so it's from the tiniest thing to the largest thing. And because of that, he was willing to suffer so much mm-hmm. and you have to ask yourself why, you know, why would he do that? And the simple answer is love, right? That mm-hmm. he just loves us and he wants to be with us. He wants a relationship with us that was severed, not because of him, but because of us, our mm-hmm. choice to go against his commands and to be our own gods, essentially, and decide what we think is right and wrong and what we feel like doing instead mm-hmm. of just following what he already established. And I kind of laugh when I think about that because I feel like, you know, as a parent, so often we're just preaching to ourselves, you know, about this because we watch our kids and we tell them like, just listen to us. Like we know, like we've been here, we've done that.
We know the way to life. Yeah, don't touch the stove.
Exactly. You know, it's going to burn you. But so much is experiential. Mm-hmm. They have to learn and they're not just taking a word, or they break that relationship with us because they're not willing to trust because they just want to find out for themselves. And that's so the path of sin, right? Of just mm-hmm. that sinful nature that just wants to do it on our own and be rebellious and figure it out. And so even though we have that attitude and that response toward God, he loves us so much that he's like, you know what? I will do what you can't do, and I will take it on, and I will pay the ultimate penalty so that you can be free from that and that you can be with me. Mm-hmm. And I think that's an amazing story and mm-hmm. a claim worth looking into because you just don't hear that. You don't mm-hmm. hear of that very often, right? Someone willing to pay such a price exactly. to be able to just be with you.
And not just pay the price. My husband was saying this the other day, to yes, pay the price, which is absolutely huge, but then also to have the power to back it up, like mm-hmm. to predict I'm going to rise from the grave and then to actually do it and to mm-hmm. conquer death mm-hmm. and to be able to empower his people with mm-hmm. this life-giving joy and peace and freedom that the world doesn't offer. Mm-hmm. That takes it up to a whole nother level.
Yeah. One time, when my husband had lost his job, I was just praying through it. And I felt like the Lord said this phrase, and it was, the loss is really the provision. Mm. And I sat there and thought about that for a minute. I'm just like, wow, like just because something is lost, it actually can provide a way for something else, something new, something different. And that it was exactly the cross, right? That mm-hmm. the loss of his life was the provision for our salvation, the provision for our freedom. Mm-hmm. And he had, like you said, he had to rise from the dead, though, to have power over death. Otherwise, he couldn't offer us anything.
Yeah.
You can't give what you don't have. And he had to conquer it so he could give us that life and he mm-hmm. could give us that freedom.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, you were just talking about how it can be tempting to want to like be independent and save ourselves and be our own God. But when we really get alone with ourselves, I think we know like we don't have it in us, you know? And I think that comes in a lot of different ways. Maybe it's if we're standing on the edge of the ocean or in the mountains and you just know like there's so much that's beyond us. I know for me, like when I carried my kids in my womb, you know, and then breastfed them, just knowing like, yes, I was a carrier, but there was a lot here that I didn't do. Like I couldn't create their organs. I couldn't do so much of this whole process. And so I think, you know, even for someone who's an unbeliever, like you said earlier, maybe you don't have any conclusions yet, but to at least be open to ask the questions like, okay, is there more than just what I see? Mm-hmm. One thing I want to go back to real quick is just talking about a historical Jesus, because from what I understand, no serious historian, Christian or non-Christian, actually believes that there wasn't a historical Jesus. There's just too much overwhelming evidence for, I mean, as far as we know anything about history.
Yeah, even our timeline is actually based upon his life and death, you know, so.
Yes, yep. And having, you know, corroborative witnesses or sources. A couple different things that I have found to be really great. Obviously, there's the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which, yes, were eventually bound together in the New Testament, but they're also historical documents of antiquity, just like other historical documents of antiquity. And we have all of Paul's letters that are compelling by themselves, but I especially love what's called the 1 Corinthians 15 Creed. And you kind of touched on it a little bit ago about who Jesus appeared to, but I'm going to read part of it real quick. Because this is really thought to be one of the earliest written documents that was passed around the church, because we know that Paul met with Peter and James pretty early on after his conversion. And it says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died, which I think is his way of saying, go ask them. Like, they're still alive. Mm-hmm. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. So he goes on to talk about more of that. So I think here's one of the earliest accounts of what happened and the eyewitnesses, just like you were talking about in a trial. Another thing that I like personally is, sure, the biblical sources are still credible and great, but then we also have some other non-Christian sources like Josephus, who was a really reliable first century Jewish historian, and Tacitus, who's a second century Roman historian. And they both have really incredible accounts that share just so much of what was going on at this time. Josephus references Jesus as well as John the Baptist, Pilate, and James, the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ. And then Tacitus mentions Christ, who was executed by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. So these are non-Christian sources that, again, just affirm that what we see in the gospel is true.
Yeah. And I think that's a good point to mention is just, you know, we do have historical evidence of this, other people referencing it besides the Bible, so that that way we can say, okay, well, we at least have a very good indication that he existed, that he was a person. Mm-hmm. And so then we're kind of left with, okay, well, if he was a person and he did truly live, then I've got to figure out what he said, what he claimed, who he claimed to be.
Exactly.
I have to make a decision about that, right? Because he made a very big claim saying, I am the Son of God. You know, mm-hmm. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the only way to the Father. There's several really huge statements mm-hmm. that he made. We can't just leave it and ignore it because they're too big for that. Mm-hmm. And I think that we have to sit there and really reflect on that and say, okay, do I believe that what he said is true? You know,
right.
Do I believe that he was just some crazy person, kind of like C.S. Lewis? You know, he says, you know, you have to decide, was he Lord? Was he who he said he was? Mm-hmm. Was he a lunatic? Was he just crazy and just he believed he was God, but he wasn't? Mm-hmm. Or was he a liar? You know, it was mm-hmm. completely false. So you've got to
take our Lord.
Right. Yeah, I mean, you've got to decide something. And so I think when we look at all of these things, there is quite a bit to go off of. It's just not, like you said, a blind decision like, oh, well, my parents told me or
exactly.
this book says this, so I'm just going to believe it.
100%. What do you think is some other compelling evidence?
So I'll go on the supernatural side a little just because you've kind of, you know, talked about some physical evidence and yeah. some historical evidence. And I think that what you can also see is in scripture, it does give lots of examples of Jesus' miracles. Mm. And yes, there's been other claims of people doing miracles, you know, before prophets and things like that. But still, there's these supernatural things going on consistently. And it's reported in many different books, not just, you know, a couple. In fact, I might get this wrong, but I'm thinking it was in Luke. Maybe it was John. We're going to have to look that up because now I'm getting confused on that. But however, there is a scripture that talks about him saying that if they were to write down all of the miracles that Jesus did, there wouldn't even be enough libraries to hold all of the books.
I love that.
You know, so just going like there was multiple examples of that in scripture. But then also, if we go beyond scripture and we go to missionary accounts, we go to different, you know, preachers and teachers over time, even just some average followers of Jesus who prayed for people and there were healings, or people have been raised from the dead, mm-hmm. you know, and there's many accounts of that that you can go and look up and research. And so that's fascinating to me that it's not just held to the Bible. I mean, we're talking about real life. I mean, up until this day, like these moments, right?
Yep.
It's not something that was in the past, but it's still very active. And there's still this supernatural power of God that you can hear through many testimonies of people. And mm-hmm. so I think that's another very strong evidence that something greater is going
something
on, right?
Bigger.
That just doesn't happen.
Yeah. I also love the testimonies of the women, because back in that day in this very patriarchal society, a woman's testimony didn't really hold water in court. And so the fact that, you know, you have all four gospels recording that the women were the ones who found the empty tomb, I think the reason why they wrote that is because it was true. Because otherwise, yeah. I think it isn't something they would write. I think it would be embarrassing to write that at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Not now, of course, because we know we're awesome. And Jesus also knew women were awesome. I love how he showed that he valued women in such a tremendous way that even, you know, women were the first ones that he appeared to right mm-hmm. after he rose again and actually said, like, go tell the guys that I'm alive, which mm-hmm. is, I just think, awesome.
Yeah, I do too. In one account, Mary, when she goes into the tomb, she's standing there weeping mm-hmm. and as she's weeping and looking and noticing Jesus's body not there, an angel appears to her and talks to her. And then Jesus himself appears to her. Mm-hmm. And I just thought, that's so amazing. There's got to be some, I haven't figured it out, but there's got to be some link of, was Jesus just moved by her tears and how much she loved him and how much she was just grieving the fact that he's gone. And so he let her see him first. Mm. And the other disciple, they didn't get to see that. I mean,
but they also weren't there. They weren't at the tomb.
Well, there was Peter goes into the tomb. He runs in eventually, you know, and the other. And so I was just thinking, like, in that tomb experience, like, they ran in also, but they just see the grave cloth there and then they leave. Right. But for some reason, like you said, he just revealed himself and appeared, you know, to the women first. And I just think that's really interesting to ponder.
I love that he says her name.
Yeah.
You know, can you imagine after you've watched him die and then he's not there, his body's not there. You're trying to figure out what the heck is going on. I'm sure you're recalling all these things that he's taught on and said, and then you hear your name in his voice, Mary.
Yeah.
I think that would be such a cool moment.
I think it would be too. It just shows how, you know, personal he is to each individual.
I also think another, again, it doesn't prove anything about Jesus rising from the dead, but I think the fact that the disciples were willing to die for what they had seen and heard and experienced, I think is definitely some strong evidence that they at least believed that he had risen from the dead.
Yeah. Well, and also, you know, we were mentioning quite a few examples of course, his followers, because those were the people, you know, who are closest to him and have all these accounts. But there's also, you know, we kind of briefly mentioned it, that Pontius Pilate, you know, thought he was innocent. Yeah. Well, that's not a, he wasn't a follower. He didn't have, you know, he could tell, like, this guy is innocent. Mm-hmm. And then we've got the prisoner on the cross.
Yes.
Same thing. Something, you know, he notices, like, this guy's not even a criminal.
Yes.
And here he is dying and remember me, you know? And then even the Roman centurion who, you know, may have even been, you know, helping in crucifying, right? But he was at least there watching it happen.
Surely.
And as soon as, you know, he dies and there's that earthquake in the darkness, he's like, surely this is the Son of God.
Yeah.
And so I just think those are amazing too, because they didn't have any buy-in to who Jesus
skin
was.
In the game.
No, you know, it was just like, oh, you know, here we are. So again, it just shows me that there's some kind of power. There's something else going on here.
Enough to where we should ask more questions about what was really going on.
Right. Okay, so let's go back just a little bit and talk about just some of the highlights of some significance and some symbols with the death of Jesus, like when he was being crucified.
Okay.
And so a couple of things that have stood out to me are, toward the end of his death, they were instructed to take a sword or a spear and stab the prisoners, you know, side, just to hasten the death. But they got to Jesus and they realized that he was already dead. Mm-hmm. And so, but they went ahead because they said, no, you know, we need proof of this. So they go ahead and they do that. And it says that blood and water flowed out.
Yeah.
So there are some physical explanations for that, you know, one about water being around the heart and it stabbed the heart. And so, like, the white cells coagulate and separate.
Yes.
And so it looks like water and blood.
I've heard some doctors say, oh, this is what this was.
Yes.
You know?
And so I'm like, okay, well, that could definitely be, you know, an example. But I was thinking the symbolism behind that because I thought, what else has blood and water? And immediately I thought, childbirth. Okay. So when new life is being let out, there is blood and water mixed together.
True.
And it just reminded me that the Bible also says that they call Jesus the second Adam. And what that means is because the first Adam was, you know, Adam and Eve in the story of creation. Well, with the first Adam, a rib is taken out of his side and new life is created, Eve, right? But through that came death, because sin entered through Eve, through her, the temptation of the serpent. And so out of the first Adam coming out of his side, even though there was life, it actually created death because of sin. Then we go to the second Adam, Jesus, and out of his side is coming new life for us. And so very literally, new life, as his blood is pouring out, is just coming out and is offered to us. I just think that's a really interesting symbol that he was showing on the cross. And another thing is about his robe. You know, his robe was seamless. They went to cast lots for his robe and they made a note that, no, it was seamless. They couldn't even tear it apart. So they had to cast lots for the whole thing, which is very rare because everything that, you know, most things that were made then had seams. Mm-hmm. And so it's just pointing again to his purity. Clothes often represent our character and our actions. And for him to be seamless would be have a statement saying he was sinless. He was spotless. Mm-hmm. There was nothing that he did that was wrong, which I think is also really important to note just about his like deity, that he really was.
Absolutely.
Was God. And the last thing I think just that stands out to me so much that applies to us just kind of in our daily life is there was these, you know, people walking by along with one of the prisoners on the cross, and they're just mocking him, you know, if you're God, save yourself, come down from the cross. And I thought, you know what? We're sometimes like those mockers, you know, we're going through some really difficult circumstance or something, and we're going, come on, do something, God. Yeah. Why don't you do something? Why don't you save me out of this? Like, why don't you do this? While all along, he was doing something. Mm. He was right there. He was dying. He was giving his life for us. Mm. And here they are just thinking he's doing nothing, mm-hmm. but he was accomplishing something huge. And so it just reminds me that in our circumstance, he doesn't stop working. He is right there with us. He is finding a way out. He's providing for us. Mm-hmm. And there'll be victory on the other side. But we, you know, we can't act like a mocker. We've got to trust that his work is in progress.
So true. That's good right there. I also just love the story of the two different criminals on either side of him and how one is also mocking. And then the other one is, you know, humbling himself when he obviously is a criminal who deserved death, but humbling himself to say like, God, remember me. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise, which I also think is another good reminder just that, you know, he didn't have time to go get his act together. He didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to do anything other than trust in Jesus.
Oh, I love that. Yeah, agreed. I've thought those same things, you know, that it just proves that there aren't any works that we can do for salvation. Mm-hmm. Like he could not do one thing.
Nope.
He was just there. Mm-hmm. And all he could do was his profession of faith through his mouth of, you are who you say you are, and just please cover me, you know? And I think that's such a great reminder to us. That's all we do is cry out to God, and he saves us.
Yeah. You know, you hear of these stories, someone who had a loved one who maybe didn't really trust in Christ for the majority of their life, and then on their deathbed, call out to him. It's just a good reminder that we really never know what's going on in someone's heart, even in those last minutes before someone might die. So I think just, you know, continuing to trust him with our loved ones' lives.
Yeah. And there's such comfort in that statement where he says, today, you will be with me in paradise.
I know.
It's like right now, not like, oh, you're just waiting. Because, you know, I mean, have you heard people talk about how maybe it's a soul sleep or maybe it's a, you know, there's like differing opinions on that and not to, go off on that. But just thinking like, I love those words.
I do too.
And wherever that is, it's paradise. I don't know exactly what that means, but you know, it's paradise and you know, it's with him.
Is it Paul that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? And that's great. But I'm like, you know, I trust Jesus' words just a little bit more.
Yeah.
So when Jesus says today, I agree with you. I love that.
I love it too.
Because wherever that is and whatever that means, as long as it's today and it's with Jesus, like,
and it's paradise,
there's really no fear.
Mm-hmm. One other thing I love to note about Jesus in his death is here he is, you know, unrecognizable. The Bible says you wouldn't even know that he was animal or human because he was so marred from all of those lashes. Then he's on the cross. And even in that suffering, which was so intense, he looks over and he sees his mom and he sees John and he basically tells John to take care of his mom and gives him that mandate. And I just thought, look at him again, just being selfless, right? Like seeing her cry, seeing her upset, and he's still moved to take care of her and not even thinking like he could have just been so focused on his own suffering right there, like just going, this is so horrible. But yet he still is just so motivated to take care of people and to look out for others. And so again, it just kind of, I don't know, it makes me think too, just the call on our lives, right?
To
be Christ-like,
that.
To model that and to not just focus on our own problems. Mm-hmm. But when we look out, you know, for others, then it helps us take the focus off of our own pain and suffering too.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's one point in the story where Pilate says that, I guess, due to tradition or whatever it was, they're allowed to release one of the criminals. Mm-hmm. And he says, do you want me to release Jesus? And they're like, no, Barabbas. And Barabbas is a murderer, a convicted murderer who, you know, was sentenced to die, I believe. Was he sentenced to die or just to prison?
I don't know. I couldn't say for sure because I'm foggy on it.
I think
I don't want to say for sure just in case
to die.
Yeah, yeah.
And instead, they wanted Jesus, who is innocent, to die and for Barabbas to be released. And, you know, I've heard often just people compare Barabbas to us, that we're the ones who are actually guilty and don't deserve to be set free, but instead he has set us free. And it makes me think of John 3:16, which we all know and love, but then John 3:17 is equally as powerful. So 16 says, you know it most likely, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then 17, I just love it, says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Mm-hmm. So it's really about him saving us. It's really about him coming and dying to give us freedom.
Yeah. And, you know, that reminds me too of another thought I had about, you know, you had mentioned with the old system of the law and the sacrifice, mm-hmm. right? And so just in case anyone's not really familiar with that, you know, to go into the actual presence of God was in the Holy of Holies in the temple, and only the priest could go in, mm-hmm. the high priest. And so, you know, just your average person following God could never even enter in to where his presence was, or they would be killed. Mm-hmm. And then even to go into certain portions of the temple, there was sacrifice required, ceremonial washing. I mean, this whole thing, right? Just to even try to get close, mm-hmm. to the presence of God. Well, Jesus' death on the cross, because he was the final sacrifice for us that cleanses us and sets us free, it gave us basically like an all access pass, mm-hmm. to God. And we don't live in a sacrificial system. We don't live in this thing. So it's very hard for us to understand, yeah. how amazing that is. So the fact that if they would have said this to these people who day in and day out are sacrificing, like killing animals to cover their sin, to atone for it. And every year, you know, the priest going in and not even being able to get close to the presence of God, mm-hmm. to say, hey, oh, you know what? By the way, all that's done. Like now, mm-hmm. you can talk to him whenever. Mm-hmm. And the fact that the Bible says that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. So now the temple has become our bodies, our physical bodies, and his presence lives within us. It blows my mind, yeah. because I just think, that's incredible, and how we need to take time to sit and just digest it, right. because the reality of that is so huge.
It's hard to fathom, because I'm so grateful that we don't have to deal with all the blood and the mess and all of that. And then obviously just what he has already done for us, and that we can't work for it. He's already done the work. We can't add anything to the finished work of the cross. It's so powerful and it's so overwhelming that I think all you can really do is worship and be grateful, yeah. whenever you truly come to that understanding of what has already been done for you.
Yeah. And just to treasure it, you know, just to treasure the fact that we can boldly approach the throne of grace, mm-hmm. with confidence. It says, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear any of those things or his reaction. He loves us, mm-hmm. and so much that he just made this way for us. And I just think, how much are we taking advantage of that? How, mm-hmm. often are we seeking him? How often are we just sitting with him and just enjoying him, yeah. instead of, hey, God, I need this. I need you to do this, right? I mean—
And he has grace for that.
He does, yeah. And he does say pray about everything, absolutely. But, you know, just, I think we need to more, mm-hmm. just sit and just thank, mm-hmm. him and be with him, just like we would, you know, a friend that we love, the company, absolutely. Of somebody else, you know, and just really, really be grateful for what he's, mm-hmm. done.
Yeah. And Jen, I know you and I talked about one reason we wanted to even do this podcast is because I know that, you know, say someone already does believe these things, but we're busy and we're distracted and life is full. And so just to think about them again and really sit in it and think, okay, how can I pass these along to my kids or my niece or nephew, or just to anyone in our lives, to spread the good news, to share the gospel, because it really is life. And, you know, as you were talking earlier, I was thinking about that it's so much more than just head knowledge. Like, God has given us plenty of evidence to stand on. We touched on some of that today in this podcast, but there's so much more. And so go read a bunch of books from smart people. I know I really enjoy Lee Strobel, William Lane Craig, Josh and Sean McDowell, Timothy Keller. Like, all of these people are more theological experts and have some really great things to share. But I think, you know, at some point it really does have to move from head knowledge into believing to a point of following, because the Bible says that even the demons believe and shudder. So they know that Jesus is Lord, but they're not following him. Yeah. And that's the difference. And so I think we want to pass these things along to our kids. We want to inspire each other and encourage each other to, you know, really act on our faith and to live it out with good works. And again, not because that's going to save us, but because of what he's done for us, we can't help but want to share it and want to live it out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. And, you know, I think one of the best examples of that is obviously going to be in our character, right? It's going to be in our attitude. It's going to be in our daily walk and decisions that we make. I mean, you can't have a very great testimony when you're an angry Christian or you have bad attitude all the time, or you're not very forgiving. You don't walk around with peace or joy. You know, that's very hard to prove that there's anything different about you or that you have the Spirit of God living in you. Mm-hmm. And so I think our daily decisions of our words and our actions are what really show the evidence that we're following Jesus, that we're obeying his commands, that we're living like him. Mm-hmm. And really, if you truly have a revelation of the fact that he died for you and that he paid such an extreme price to be able to set us free from all of these things, mm-hmm. it's kind of like that example of, like, you know, if you just took your car to the car wash and it's, you know, clean and all this, are you purposely going to go just drive it through this, mm-hmm. you know, thing of mud puddle and get it dirty right away? No. Or if you have some really expensive dress, you're not going to tear it and just go out and harm it or get it dirty or spill food on it. I mean, you're going to take care of it, right? You're going to make mm-hmm. sure that it stays clean. And that's kind of just what we're talking about, is those are our decisions that we make, right? To stay clean by following him and showing that we do love and appreciate what he did for us because it was expensive.
Yeah.
Really expensive.
Yeah. And, you know, we talk to our kids a lot about, like, actually the way of God is more joyful, more peaceful, because he designed us and he designed this life and he showed us the way that leads to life. And so it's just like, do we trust you? Do we want to know what you have to say? Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean we're going to follow him perfectly, but it's a less traumatic way to follow him.
Yeah.
And not have to deal with all the crap.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. When we choose to make choices outside of God's best plan for us, then we obviously suffer a lot of harm mm-hmm. because there's always consequences, and sin never just affects ourselves. It always affects other people
as well.
And he doesn't
want that for us.
No. I mean, he wants us to live peaceful, you know, full lives, because that's who he is. He's the God of life and light. So he wants that for us. And you've heard it said, you know, parents, we sit there and we try to make rules and stuff for our kids, not because we want to confine them and not because we want to be mean, but it's because we know that those things are going to provide freedom for
you.
And so we
don't
have
want them to get hit by a car. We don't want them to burn their hand on the stove.
Exactly.
All of these things.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. And that's same for us. He loves us so much that he wants us to live the most free, fruitful, amazing lives as possible in him. And so we just need to trust.
Yep. So, Jen, I know we've talked about that really God's story of redemption has been going on since the beginning of time, and it's still happening right now today, and it's not over yet. And I'm so grateful for that. Like, even on the days that we don't feel it and we don't even know if we fully believe it, just knowing that we really can just rest in him and trust that he's going to do the work that he started, he's going to finish it. And so I know, because I know you and we've been friends for a long time, that this eternal perspective really has shifted how you think of things and how you live life every day. But I would just love for you to share, how does it impact you? How does it impact your perspective?
Yeah, so I think eternal perspective is really critical, because if we're living with just a temporary mindset of just each day and this is all there is, and, you know, or even just your to-do list of what's going on in the day, you can lose sight of just the overall story of what's going on and what God's really doing and his work and his kingdom and what we really need to be about, and how everything that we do actually has eternal significance.
That's good.
And how it represents him. And so even in the tiniest things can all be done for his glory, for his greatness. And so I think that it's a part of looking at, you know, how does this resurrection power, how does this impact me every day? And what does that mean for me? And I can think of a couple of examples that really stand out. One of them is, for example, if there's something that you have that you're struggling with, whether it's something small or large, we need his resurrection power to free us from that, to stop that habit. So for instance, for me, a long time ago when I was first married, I kind of just had a more of this like critical spirit. I noticed myself just like looking at things that, you know, Matt would do differently than me and just being like, why are you doing it like that? You know, or or it should be like this, or why, you know, and it just, I kept noticing it, and God started bringing it to my attention, and I just thought, I don't like this. So at first I just tried to stop. And I just tried to say, you know, nope, I'm not going to do that. And just intention, you know, but willpower will never cut it. We don't have that power within ourselves. Yes, we do have to make decisions, but we have to have something greater than ourselves to overcome sin and to overcome, you know, those things that have a hold on us or a habit. And so I had to pray about it and ask God for his power to free me from that. Mm-hmm. And I can actually remember, this is funny, this doesn't always happen this way. Usually it's incremental freedom and it just, you know, slowly over time that goes away. But for me, I can actually remember the day of praying about that. And for whatever reason, he decided to give me the grace to literally free me in that moment, because Matt can even tell you that something changed that day. And I didn't have that desire anymore to do that. It was just so noticeable. And so I'm thankful for that power, because it was something that felt like I couldn't stop. Mm-hmm. Then another thing would be, you know, the loss of my mom. Whenever she died, grieving through that process, I could grieve with hope because of his hope that this isn't all there is. Yeah, it's not the end. And so to me, it's just a passing through. And I could remember and remind myself that, you know what, she is with him, just like that prisoner on the cross. Today, you're with me in paradise. So I know where she is. And I know that I can see her again, and that this is just a temporary waiting until I see her again. That helps me grieve so much better. It's not a, you know, a devastating thing to the point of like not being able to function or not being able to do it. Of course, I still miss her. Of course, I, you know, there is still a deep grief about it, but you can recover, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. Mm-hmm. And the only way I think you can do that is with the hope of the resurrection.
Yeah, I agree.
And then, of course, you know, you mentioned, you know, we're adopting a little one. And I think about the story of redemption with that, and how God has done the same for us, that he has taken us and chosen to love us, chosen to bring us into his family, and literally to give us access to everything that he has in his kingdom. Mm-hmm. All of his goodness, all of his blessing is ours because he chose to bring us in. Mm-hmm. And so that this story of doing that for this little girl reminds me of the spiritual story of God loving us so much and bringing us in. And again, we need his power. We need his power to do that. I mean, you know, it's been a long time. We've got three teenagers. So it's been a long time since we had a little toddler around and just needing his power every day to be able to have wisdom to know what she needs and to meet those needs. And, you know,
to raise teens and toddlers, you need his power.
Exactly. I thought about writing a book called Teenage Toddlers, because really, there's not very much difference between the two of them.
That's hilarious. I love it. We could do a whole nother podcast on that.
Oh, we could.
If you want to hear that, let us know.
Yeah.
I want to hear that.
And another point I just wanted to point out about just the application of the resurrection and the truth about who Jesus is, and seeing that evidence, you know, in our life, is just thinking, like, just look around at people's lives and ask yourself, you know what, if there really isn't any moral code, if there isn't really any accountability for what we do, right, wrong, because if there's no God, like, why would any of that matter, right? I mean, there wouldn't make sense.
A right or wrong.
This would be it. You live and you would die. Mm-hmm. And so if nothing follows with you afterwards and there's no eternity,
no purpose.
Yeah. So then why not just live however you want, right? Mm-hmm. And so, but when you look at that, you do see people doing that, right? We have examples of people living how they want and creating their own truth, basically. That's very prevalent right now in our culture, creating your own truth, deciding what you think is right and wrong, or even we could go down a whole trail there. I won't open those doors.
Yeah, for
gender issues and all of these things that are going on right now. But thinking through that and just going, okay, well, have you ever heard anybody say, you know, I found faith in God, it didn't work for me, so I just started living, you know, sexually immoral, and I started, you know, doing drugs all the time, and I started, you know, being drunk and just living for myself and coming
abusing
up with
the
my
people
own
around
roles.
Me.
Yeah, treating everybody unkindly. And man, I found so much freedom. I found so much peace. Yeah. I found so much love and joy. It was so fulfilling. You never hear that. Mm-mm. That's because it's just not true. Mm-hmm. People ruin their lives living like that. They literally are miserable. I mean, that's why we have drug addictions and we have people stuck in abusive situations, because it's just not the answer. It's not the truth, and it cannot set them free. So you have to wonder, then, what is that freedom, or who is that freedom? Mm-hmm. And you, however, do hear the opposite. True, right? That they were living that lifestyle was horrible. It was ruining them, ruining the people around around them, they found Jesus and all that stopped. Mm-hmm. And they found contentment and they found love and they found wholeness and they found freedom.
Mm-hmm. God does the miraculous and we do what we can do on the other right. side as well.
Mm-hmm.
Well, your question of how does this resurrection power impact me today? It made me think of like today, actual today, because, you know, we had talked about that we've had a couple weeks of sickness between both of our families and, you know, just everyday life and all the things. And even today when I woke up and was praying about this podcast, I'm just like, Lord, I feel like I don't have the power. Like I'm not fully ready. I'm not fully prepared for this today. And we just prayed like, God, give us the power. That's really all that we need. Okay, so Jen, I actually hear your little one waking up for a nap, which is perfect timing because we are done. That's a wrap. So thank you so much for just taking some time to chat with me today. And I hope it's encouraging to everyone who hears it.
Thanks so much for having me. I enjoyed being on the podcast. And yeah, just remember, like, his resurrection power is amazing and we need it every single day. And if you're not sure about it, seek it out. Mm-hmm. Ask him to reveal himself to you and he will.
All right. Well, I'm looking at my scribbly notes here, realizing this is truly just the tip of the iceberg. Hopefully a spark that helps fuel some thoughts or conversations, because there's definitely a lot we didn't get to. But if you're someone who likes to go deeper, grab some friends, grab some women around you, go to a coffee shop, go to a living room, go look up the specific prophecies that were overwhelmingly fulfilled in Jesus. Look up some of the archaeological finds. Look up the significance of the Dead Sea Scrolls and how they help validate the trustworthiness of Scripture. I mean, we could all this week meditate on why Jesus would cry out while being crucified on a cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Or how Jesus says this isn't just something that happened to him, but that he willingly laid down his life for us, for you. You know, in John 6, some people who had been following Jesus decided to leave him because it all just seemed too hard to believe. And so Jesus asked his disciples, "Are you going to leave too?" But Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." So if you found yourself desperate for resurrection power, for a specific relationship, for your finances, for an illness, for a child, for your own soul, I want to invite you to press in, because your story isn't over and this story isn't over. And there's no one else who's standing there with open arms, inviting you for free to take hold of the life that is truly life. And yes, it's messy, but God already decided you're worth it and he is at work in your mess.